so be it. That means you're putting your stamp on it as if it's true in your life. And there's a reason why you say those things, because you're believing that not only do they come to pass, in other words, you got the manifestation of them in your life, but at the same time, that you're expecting to see those things manifest in your life. Amen? How many of you would like to see a little bit more of that, that demons leave when you tell them to, that sickness is healed when you lay hands on it? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what the Bible said we can have. And I believe it's another way in which this fragrance of Him is diffused in the world around us. Praise God. Well, we are doing a teaching right now on discerning between the voice of the stranger versus the voice of our good shepherd. And we've been learning some really good things. But before I get into what we have for you today, I want to show you something that we have put together and have made available to you. I don't know if you saw them when you came in, but we put together this handy little chart that will show you how to identify when it's God speaking versus when it's the devil. And what are the effects of God's voice versus the effects of the enemy. In other words, when it talks about God speaks, we have written on here, when God speaks, He invites and leads. He instills faith and hope. He justifies and convicts. He encourages and energizes. He stills, calms, and quiets us. But when the devil speaks, on the other hand, what does he do? He pushes, pressures, and rushes us. He frightens and worries us. He accuses and condemns. He discourages and depresses. He troubles and confuses. How many of y'all have experienced some of that in your emotions before? But how many of you also might not have necessarily known where the fruit of that was coming from? And so that's what this is really there for. So you can grab one on your way out. And I want to thank Emily Hall, who helped design this, and also Bruce, who laminated it and put it together for us and made it available so quickly for us. Because I believe this is a good tool that you can use to remind you. Because these things we're learning here on Sunday mornings are ultra important to the Christian life. In fact, if I were to get a new convert before me, and there was just a handful of things that I had time to teach them, one of the first things that I would teach a new believer is how to hear God's voice and how to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because I believe if you've got that in line in your life and you know how those things operate, it's going to be hard-pressed for the devil to be able to defeat you and to be able to bring destruction and to steal and kill and destroy in your life. Because why? You'll know when it's him trying to lead you astray from God's perfect plan for your life. So this particular thing we're studying right now is more important than people realize. So what we've done is we started out this teaching and the beginning, in the first two parts, we started talking about the fundamental, predominant ways in which God speaks to us and also how the devil speaks to us. And what we learned about God is one of the main ways God speaks to us is through His Word. In other words, God's holy scriptures that He's put on your lap today is hearing from God on demand. If I want to hear from God, all I got to do is open that Bible up, start reading it, and I can hear directly from the Lord anytime I want, however much I want. But the awesome thing about the Lord is He didn't just give us a book. He gave us a spirit called the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is the part of the Godhead that's on the earth today. Therefore, when you hear the voice of God, what are you hearing? You're hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. But where are you hearing this voice? On the inside of you where the Holy Spirit dwells. Because the Holy Spirit communicates spirit to spirit. How many of you know God's a spiritual being? And so are you. So the primary way God's going to talk to you is from His Holy Spirit to your born-again, recreated spirit. And when that starts, you start discerning how that communication takes place, you're going to hear from God clearly. Amen. So those are some of the ways we learn that God speaks. But what we also learned is the devil also speaks to us. Whether you realize it or not, the devil is talking to you on a regular basis, but he's not communicating to your spirit, he's communicating in your mind. The devil operates in the soul realm. So a lot of times thoughts that come into our mind and just ideas that come up on the inside of us, don't necessarily originate from you, even though they seem like they do. Sometimes the devil has planted those thoughts. He's planted those ideas. He's planted those accusations and those things on the inside of you that are trying to lead you off God's trodden path that he has for you. And so what we got to do is learn how to discern when it is the stranger trying to get us outside the fold and so forth. And it happens up here. But what I've come to learn is that the majority of Christians, while they might agree with those things I just said, there's still a mass confusion in people of really being able to tell the difference between what's going on in their mind versus what's going on in their spirit. But what I've come to learn is this, is that there are some very clear things the Scriptures teach us to help you differentiate between what comes from God and what comes from the enemy. Amen? So last week, we started off talking about the first time God ever spoke to man and the first time the devil ever spoke to man. Because through the, what I call the law of first mention, meaning the first time something is mentioned in the Scriptures, you're going to find a major way, a reoccurring way in which God speaks to us and how the devil speaks to us. So what happened is, in Genesis chapter 2, we see how God planted this garden. He put man in it that was created in his likeness and image. And God commanded him, saying what? Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day you eat of it you will surely die. And you remember, I made the point last week that if you were to poll most Christians, what was it that God told them about the garden? What did God speak to them? You know what most Christians would say? They would only be able to identify how God was telling them the thing they were not supposed to partake of. In other words, stay away from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what we learned last week was that God prefaced that statement with something else, didn't he? He actually commanded them that of the all the trees of the garden, every other tree, they may freely eat. In fact, it was a commandment. So how many of us have missed that? I believe that is a great example that illustrates to us how we, through having a bad filter, maybe some wrong teachings, maybe some wrong traditions in our life, can miss what God's trying to say to us because something might be off and perverted on the inside of us. Like, for example, most people see God as the lawgiver. And so the only thing that they're in tune to hear from God is when they're not supposed to do something. But what God said there was, you got all of these trees that I've freely given of you to eat. Partake freely of all of those. Just make sure you stay away from this one. See, that's a far cry from getting them hyper-focused on the one tree they weren't supposed to be partaking of. Amen? So what we learned from that is God first instilled freedom before he did law. And I'll tell you, this right there is a huge, important thing to understanding the true nature of God. Because you start to find out real quick that even when God had to kick him out of the garden, guess what? He comes and speaks freely with Cain when Cain had murder in his heart. And what's even more amazing about that is, when God starts to come to try to quicken him and arrest him from doing the thing that he was not supposed to be doing, he sits there and talks to God like he's overly familiar with God, doesn't he? You know what that shows me? I mean, don't you think that if God just showed up one time in your life and started audibly speaking to you, you might be sober a little bit? You might not be so quick to just flippantly and just say, "Who am I, my brother's keeper?" No. The only reason why he responds like that is because he was used to hearing from God. And when did this happen? After the sin in the garden. So what that shows us is God would operate with people on a completely different level than most people realize. And the only reason why he had to be the lawgiver was because we needed some parameters in our life. Thank God for the parameters he gives us in the Word of God. But God would first say to you today, I've given you all these blessings. I've blessed you with every spiritual blessing. I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Come partake freely of all these trees that I've already put in this here garden. And if I've got ears to hear that because that's the way God talks, guess what? I'm going to more freely hear what the Lord wants to say in my life. But we learned that the devil showed up in chapter 3, right? And what was his first thing that he said to mankind? He said to them, "Has God really said?" And what does that show us? It shows us that one of the main things the devil is going to do and speak to you in your life is get you to question what God's word says. And you've got to know that, because it's going to come in all different shapes, forms, and packages. It's going to basically come to you and make you try to question the things that you know God's told you, maybe prophetically, maybe scripturally, and get you to question those things. That's what the devil is proficient in, trying to instill doubt and unbelief in our lives. But if I'm established in what God says, guess what? The counterfeit will never deceive me. You remember I made the point that when I was working in banking for different years of my life, I used to handle a lot of money. And one of the benefits of handling a lot of the genuine article was when I got a counterfeit bill presented before me, it stood out like a sore thumb. But people that don't handle money regularly, they might be completely deceived on when something was a counterfeit bill versus the genuine bill, right? There's a great lesson in that, is that the more we correctly handle the word of truth, the more I turn these pages and read what God says to me, the more I spend time in the presence of God and hear God's voice, the more I become accustomed to the voice of truth, the lie that comes will never deceive me. Amen. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do on the inside of us. So some really important lessons last week. If you missed any of those first three teachings that we've done, I encourage you to go back and listen to them. But today, I want you to go to Romans chapter 9 with me. Romans chapter 9. Because again, there's still this confusion that takes place in so many people of really being able to tell the difference between God, the enemy, and their own self, and what's being spoken of. And I'm going to give you today some of the best, most important practical information for you to be able to know what the fruit of God's voice is in your life. Amen. So how you can know that it is God. Now, here in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Now, Romans chapter 9 follows what? I'm just testing you to make sure you're paying attention. It don't take a rocket scientist to answer that question, right? Romans chapter 8. He just said a bunch of awesome stuff in Romans 8, didn't he? Oh, praise God. He was telling them that you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, that God foreknew you and will work all things together for your good. You got the Holy Spirit there to help you in your infirmity. I mean, a laundry list of wonderful spiritual blessings that you have. And then Paul begins by saying this: I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Now, I think sometimes we just breeze through verses like this, but I want you to notice something about this verse. Paul makes the point to say, I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying, but then he goes further than that and establishes why he knows he's telling the truth, and to convince them that he's not lying by saying that his conscience was also bearing him witness in the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this important? Because you would think that you would know whether you're telling the truth or lying or not, right? I mean, wouldn't you think that somebody would know whether what they're saying is actually true or if they're actually attempting to deceive somebody or not? Not necessarily. Do you know the Bible, specifically the New Testament, teaches us multiple times in the mouth of multiple witnesses that we can deceive ourselves? One of the verses says you can deceive yourself into thinking you're spiritual when you're not. Another one says you can deceive yourself into thinking you're a doer of the word when you're not. So if it's apparently so easy for us to even deceive ourselves, because why? Your heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. It can deceive you. You've got to have something else going on the inside of you that lets you know that what you think is true and is absolutely not a lie is valid. And what is that? That my conscience is also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean? Now, I'm not going to get into this. I could teach for weeks on what your conscience is. But I think one way in which it was described before, it's really important, is that your conscience is essentially the fruit, the voice of your spirit. How many of you experienced that before? I was that way. I mean, before I got saved, I could do things that were wrong and not feel bad about them at all. I mean, there were certain things. I remember I was dating a girl at this time, and I remember telling her, yeah, I could do that. I'd do that, and I don't feel bad about it. And she said, there's a problem here. You don't feel bad about doing that? Well, guess what happened, though? When my spiritual light bulb was turned on and I was born again, my conscience became like smooth baby skin again. And then I'd know if I took a pen home from work. You know what I mean? Just very subtle things. How many of you can experience some of those things in your life? Why? Because when your spirit gets recreated and you get a new heart put on the inside of you, you become more sensitive to certain things. And I believe that's what Paul's talking about here. Your conscience becomes alive. It becomes easily impressionable. It becomes more sensitive to the things God is trying to communicate to you. Now, the problem is, even with a Christian, your conscience can become seared, like what the Bible says, with a hot iron. It's kind of like some of you guys that work a lot with your hands. My hands are actually pretty smooth. I can take my shoes off and go barefoot and maybe walk on some gravel, and I'm walking around tiptoeing because my feet do not have a lot of calluses on them, nor do my hands. But some of you that have worked with a lot of things that have created friction have created what we call calluses that makes you a little less sensitive to what you feel, right? And that's kind of what can happen with us when we constantly grate against what the Lord's telling us to do. When the Lord is leading you in a certain direction and you play those games to where you're like, well, I'm not really sure if that's God or not, or I don't really want to do that. I'm going to just do whatever I want to do. The more you do that, the more you got friction. You do it again, you got friction. And guess what? If I sit here and do this long enough, I'm going to have some calluses developed in my life. What Paul is saying here is that he made sure to keep his conscience soft, sensitive, and pliable in the hands of the potter. And he called it, his conscience, also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting about that is, the words bearing witness is actually the same phrase that was used over in Romans 8:16. You remember that? Where it talks about how the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. So we're seeing here how this bearing witness together of the Holy Spirit with our spirit is one of the things that can establish us on whether we're hearing from God or not, whether we're telling the truth or not, whether what we're believing is a lie or not. My spirit along with the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you know the Holy Spirit does His job pretty good? Amen. How many of you have heard from the Holy Spirit before in your life? Praise God. The Holy Ghost is speaking and you know when it's Him. But you know what this is telling us is that there's actually a twofold witness that you have available to you to make sure whether what you're believing or hearing is true or not. It's not just the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. It's also your spirit. Now, what is the fruit of that? What's the fruit of your spirit bearing witness with what the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost is saying on the inside of you? I'm glad you asked. Go to Galatians chapter 5 with me. I remember I asked the Lord this one time. Or actually, the Lord asked me a question. One of the first revelations I ever got from the Lord. The Lord asked me, I mean, just out of the blue, I wasn't even seeking Him about any of this, but He asked me the question. He says, do you want to know what the muscles are of your spirit, man? It never dawned on me that your spirit can have muscles. Well, guess what? Your spirit has all the same spiritual anatomy that your physical flesh does. You know how we know that? You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? When Lazarus and the rich man were carried away, what does he talk about? He talks about how his eyes were seeing something, his finger to touch his tongue, and all these kind of things. He's talking about the spiritual immaterial part of us. So if my spiritual person has fingers and eyes and mouths and all this different stuff, then I'd venture to say it's got all the muscles too. Amen. So the Lord asked me a question. What are these muscles of your spirit? Or he asked me the question. He said, do you want to know what the muscles are? I said, yes, sir, and thank you, sir. He said, it's the fruit of the Spirit. See, the thing that's going to show yourself and others around you what you look like spiritually is not the gifts of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, how developed you are in this fruit. Kind of like if you see certain people. I watched a video. There was a video that popped up on some social media I was watching, and it showed this big, huge guy. This guy had to be about 6'10", and just, I mean, he was a workout warrior. He was huge. And when he was walking through this area, all the people were looking at him. He stood out. He was like Goliath in the midst of a bunch of Davids. God wants us to look like that spiritually. He wants your spiritual muscles to be ripped and developed. In fact, I've said it this way before. You remember He-Man? I know I'm going to probably lose half of y'all here, but you remember my generation had the best toys. I mean, I remember it, man. We had the best toys that ever happened. And they had this little thing called He-Man. He-Man was like this, and his little thing. I said, God wants us to look like a bunch of He-Man. Hallelujah. Just developed and ripped in the Spirit, because why? We're developed in love, joy, peace, and all the rest of these fruit that you see described right here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Let's look at them. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I know that's a capital S there, but there are people that believe that this is talking more about the fruit of your recreated spirit. The capitalization of letters was added by the translator, so based on the context, that's what you determine whether it's talking about your spirit or the Holy Spirit. But that's not really the point, because the Holy Spirit dwells in the same place where your spirit dwells. So, I'm one spirit with Him anyways. So, guess what's on the inside of me and on the inside of you? The fruit of that Spirit is love, say it with me, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the fruit of your inward man. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And that's the fruit of how you know whether what you've heard has come from God or not. Let me ask you a question. Will God ever lead you to do something or believe something that's contrary to this fruit of the Spirit? The answer is obvious, no. He's always going to lead us to produce love, joy, peace, and all the rest of this fruit in our life. So if what I'm hearing on the inside of me is not consistent with those fruit, then maybe my spirit's not bearing witness with what I feel like I might be hearing that's from the Lord or direction from something. Amen. So I can trust it if it's in the package of love, if the fruit of it is joy, if the fruit is peace in my life. Let's look at some of these today. In fact, I want to go in reverse order. And we'll highlight on some of these as much time as the Lord would allow us and how the Holy Spirit leads. What was the last fruit of the Spirit? What's the book in? Self-control. I think there's a really important reason why self-control was last, because it's the bookend with love. Amen. Self-control, when you look this word up in the Greek language, it literally describes inward ruling power. In other words, it's the ability to be able to control the outward man by the inward man. Amen. And what this means is the Holy Spirit on the inside of me will energize and empower my spirit to be able to be in control of doing wrong things, ungodly things, things that are not according to God's will. Now, why is this so important? Because the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. See, we're a charismatic church here, aren't we? Some people might call us a charismaniac church. And some of us Pentecostals and charismatics have a bad rap amongst the midst of other people out there, because why? They see us as being out of control. You see a bunch of weirdness. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to empower you. He's not going to make you do things that make you obnoxious. He's not. Yeah, I mean, the reason why he said that in that passage of Scripture, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, he's making sure to let you know that it ain't the Holy Spirit that's making you blab out in tongues all the time and get out of order. No, the Holy Spirit's going to do things decently and in order. So this is an important point, because when it comes to what I feel like the Lord's telling me to do, if he's telling me to do something that's creating this disorder in whatever midst I'm in, and maybe I'm the only person that's doing this when nobody else seems to be on that, then I got to be pretty deceived into thinking that I'm the only one hearing from God. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. I just said we're a charismatic church in here. You can amen in here. So self-control, it's one of those things. The Lord is going to lead me into self-control. Now, what was the one before that? Look at that. Gentleness. Now, your translation, if you like the old King Jimmy version, it says what? Meekness, which is another word to describe humility, which I like that translation better. I believe one of the fruit of the Spirit is humility. So guess what the Lord is never going to lead me into, never going to speak to me and foster in my life? Anything that would enhance my pride. He's going to lead me into humility. And you know what the Bible teaches us over in Proverbs? Only by pride comes contention. What does that mean? If you've got some contention in a relationship in your life, guess what? There's some pride there. And probably some in you. Y'all still love me this morning? Amen. This will help you, I'm telling you, because one of the things, I'm telling you, what the Lord will lead you into, he will always lead you into humility. We were talking about this before the service, me and another person in here, and they were mentioning about just being around some people that can kind of just grate on your nerves, and they just kind of have learned in certain things. When you've got some, you're getting at odds with each other, you know what some of the things that the Lord will tell you to do during those times? Shut up! Quit talking. Quit trying to force your will in the way you want it to be. And then there's all this. And have you ever noticed that a lot of times when that's happening, it don't get better? If I'm listening to the Lord, what's the Lord going to tell me to do? Maybe you just need to eat it just to have some peace in this relationship. Amen. Boy, y'all are quiet this morning. Praise God. But this, I'm telling you, this right here will help you. This is what the Lord leads you in. He leads you into meekness, which meekness is being teachable. How many of us have been around people? You can go to Bible studies. You can go to meetings of all different kinds. And what do people have a hard time doing? Being teachable, being quiet, being all the different things that we're talking about. I'm telling you today, the Holy Spirit will lead us more to be swift to hear and slow to speak. I got about five amens there. I'm feeling better about myself already this morning. That's the way he leads us, praise God. Go back to verse 22. Let's keep going. How about this one? Faithfulness. This is a powerful one. Because how many people have we run into, particularly in our charismaniac circuses? Oh, the Lord led me to do this. And then next week, he's leading me to do that. And then the week after that, he's leading me to do something else. We've all seen it. I know nobody in here has ever done anything like that. But it happens, doesn't it? We all got friends that have done it. No, I'm saying that in jest. You know we good and well we've all done it. And we call it the Lord leading us to do this. But if the Lord has put the fruit of faithfulness on the inside of it, what are you going to predominantly hear the Lord propelling you towards? Being faithful, not faithless. Amen. Now that doesn't mean there are seasons of change that happen, and I understand all of that. But this whole thing of these people that are real flighty, as the Book of Jude tells us, they're like shooting stars, right? How many of y'all have been like that? You've been outside, maybe you were out camping, and you're looking up at the clear sky, and if you're just looking in the right place at the right time and you don't blink, you saw that shooting star? That's what the Bible describes a lot of Christians to be like. Because just as quick as you saw them, they gone. Amen. It's kind of like the God of the Philistines, right? What was his name? Dagon. Holy Ghost got a sense of humor, praise God. He's going to propel me into faithfulness. Being a faithful person, doing what I say I'm going to do, being true to my word, letting my yes be yes and my no be no. Man, this has been an awesome stuff for God to put in the Bible, wouldn't it? Yeah, it's in the Bible. Amen. And so being a faithful person, that's the way the Lord is predominantly going to lead me. More times than not, it's going to be committed. Don't quit. Stick with it. Be dependable. Be credible. Be faithful like the God we sang about this morning. How about this one? Kindness and goodness. I'm going to put these two together. You know what the Lord's going to predominantly lead you into? Being a good and kind person. Which is what? Having a heart that is generous and wants to do things for people. It's not really going to be the Lord, it's not going to be the devil too many times leading you to go buy somebody something. Particularly, now we're talking about, I know you automatically thought about your friends. How about your enemies? There you go. When you got a person that's saying ugly things about you and all this, I'm going to tell you, this is the way the Lord has led me. In many different times where I've had people that I know that I know that I know were actually doing me wrong. You know what the Lord, when I was quiet enough to listen to Him, you know what the Lord was leading me to do? Pray for them. Do good to them. Pray for them. Man, God would have just been really wise to put all this in the Bible. I'm coming out with some good wisdom this morning, amen. He did put it in your Bible. Jesus said that's the way you're supposed to be responding to your enemies. You do good to those. You pray for them, and you bless them. Bless those who what? Curse you. You know what that means? Curse you don't mean cuss you. Now, it can mean that. Some people will do that to you. But what it means is to curse somebody means to speak negatively and ill about them. Now, that's happened to all of us, hasn't it? So what does the Bible tell you to do? Now, I'm talking to somebody this morning that's had somebody speak negatively about you this week. What does the Bible tell you you're supposed to be doing with the people that curse you? You're to bless them. Now, what does that mean? Go look it up. You know what the word for bless is in the Bible? It's the word eulogia, E-U-L-O-G-I-A, where we get our English word eulogy from. Have y'all ever been to a funeral before of somebody that you knew had all kinds of warts and flaws, and they were maybe not the best person, a most upstanding citizen around and everything like that? But it's funny that when we go to these funerals, those things never get brought up. Because why? We are eulogizing them. What are we doing? We're speaking well and good things about them. It's not a time to highlight their warts. It's a time to highlight their graces and the virtues they had, right? Well, guess what time it is when somebody curses you? To eulogize them. In other words, what is the Lord going to lead me to do in that time? To go, all right, somebody said something ugly towards me. Lord, what am I supposed to do about it? And then we hear something going on the inside of us. Go tell them their fault. Go give them a piece of your mind. Go let them know how you feel and all that kind of stuff. And then this happens and there's great contention and all this. I'm going to tell you, if you're listening to the Lord, right, He's going to line up with the Scriptures. And He's going to say, I want you to go find some people and go say some positive things about that person. This is what spiritual people, spiritual he-mans, do. Because this is fruit of the Holy Spirit. Man, I am so glad I come to this church where I can hear the truth of God's word. Amen. And not just something tickling my ear. Don't just give me dessert. I want the good stuff right here, and this is the good stuff. I heard Joyce Meyer say this before. She'd teach all these different series about how to grow up spiritually. And she said when she'd teach on the battle is between the ears, the battle is in the mind, and all this different stuff, she couldn't keep those tape series in stock. But she'd teach on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Nobody'd buy any of them. How dumb can you be and still breathe? That's one of the most important things we should be listening to and developing in our life. Amen. So he's going to lead me into kindness and goodness. And look at these last three. How much time I got? Oh, I got good time. Thank you, Lord. Peace. This is one of those staples to a lot of Christians, is the way we describe of whether the Lord's leading us and guiding us in something. What do we say? Well, I've got a peace about this, or I don't have a peace about this. How many of you use that terminology and have learned how to use it? Let me share with you a verse in Colossians chapter 3. Go over there with me. Peace is an umpire. Peace is a virtue, a fruit of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you that can help you know whether you're safe to do something or whether you're out of the will of God. I missed all of you people that don't know nothing about baseball. That was a good analogy right there. Peace is an umpire that will let you know whether you're safe to proceed or you're out of the will of God. Notice what this verse says. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Say thankful. The Amplified Bible says this verse like this. It says, and let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule, act as an umpire continually in your hearts. Notice this. Deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state. So what is this peace doing on the inside of me? It's producing in me a soul harmony. Now, I know our worship team and other people that might be inclined toward music and so forth might know just how important harmony is. What if everybody just got up here on a Sunday morning and they were all just kind of clanging their thing and playing how they felt led and doing all this different stuff? Well, I'd venture to say most of us wouldn't hang around too long. That would be obnoxious. But when there's harmony with instruments and voices and things like that, it produces some awesome stuff. In fact, I looked up the word harmony. It's defined as this: the combination of simultaneously sounded musical notes to produce chords and chord progressions having a pleasing effect. So what's the peace on the inside of you feel like? It's going to make you feel pleased, at ease. It's going to be a softness on the inside of you, letting you know, all right, I can sense that there's no trouble, there's no conflict, there's nothing here that would make me feel like this isn't what the Lord's saying to me. I'll feel a clearness on the inside of me. How many of you have ever experienced this peace to certain degrees? I'm telling you, it's one of the most wonderful things we have. The peace, the fruit of peace, is the fruit of hearing God's voice. How about this one? Joy. Joy is another fruit of the Spirit. Now, this one might be a little bit more foreign to you, but how many of you have ever heard something, I hope that maybe this morning is like this, that you hear something that's God-inspired, maybe on the inside of you, or you hear it from a pulpit, wherever, and there's a joy that you feel from that place. That is a fruit of your spirit bearing witness with something. Amen. The Holy Ghost on the inside of you will produce joy. He'll get excited. In fact, he'll start jumping in you. You know where I get this from? It says over in Luke chapter 1, I believe it's verse 44. I'll just quote it to you. But do you remember when Mary showed up at her cousin's house? And Elizabeth's there. She's pregnant with John the Baptist. And what happened? When Elizabeth heard the voice of Mary, There was something on the inside of her, I'm talking about John the Baptist, that knew that she was carrying the Christ child. And what happened? When this voice was heard by her, guess what John the Baptist did? He started jumping for joy on the inside of Elizabeth. Now, I know that was a physical baby, a physical human being doing that, but I believe that we've got someone on the inside of us that'll start jumping on the inside of us when we're hearing something that's good and true and right and something that is, this is of the Lord. I'm experiencing joy as a fruit of that. You follow what I'm saying? Finally, what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a reason why this one's first, because God's first. How many of you know the Bible says over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, God is love. So there is not much that you're going to hear from God on the inside of you or around you that's not going to be laced with love. Everything God does is love. Even correction, even rebuke. Amen. So this love is the way the Lord is going to primarily be leading me. And I could go into a lot of different details on exactly how this works, but He's always going to lead me into loving somebody else. And I'll tell you why this is so important. I cannot count on one hand in the however many years I've been a born-again Christian. I cannot tell you honestly one time that when I have had adversity with another person or some kind of situation, that when I was quiet enough to really listen to the Lord, that He didn't lead me into love in that situation. Meaning what? Even when I was totally convinced I was right and they were wrong, the Lord would lead me to do things that would provoke and incite love in the situation. In fact, He's had me write letters of apology, apology letters, to somebody that I know was wrong. Now that right there will grate on your pride, I'll tell you that much. That's hard to do. Because why? Bless God, they were wrong, I was right. A lot of times, church, it's not about what's right, it's not about who's right, it's about what's right. And what is right? That we stay connected, we stay loving each other, and that we keep the peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. If you're not a peacemaker, then what are you called? I want to be called a child of God. And that's the way He's going to be leading. Amen? So He's going to be moving me in the things that I'm hearing from Him in, what is He going to be moving me by? Compassion. Don't you see that time and time again in the Gospels with Jesus? Jesus was moved with compassion here. He was moved with compassion there. And what did He say? I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. What was He being moved by all the time? Compassion. Love. Love was the fruit that was dominating His life. And guess what happened with it? Signs, wonders, miracles. All these things we profess this morning that we can do in our lives. So the Lord is going to lead me into what? Following after love. It says in 1 John chapter 14, verse 1, to pursue love. King James says to follow after love. Amen? That means that, man, I got to make love the highest priority in my life. Because why? That's where God's going to be transmitting from. Everything is going to be leading through that. And He's going to be leading me, man, you know what? I need to go in kindness and goodness, do something for a person that maybe has done something bad to me. He'll move me with compassion to look at that person and not listen to the voice of the accuser. Oh, let me end with this. You know what one of the names is of that stranger that we're talking about? The accuser of the brethren. Revelation chapter 12 talks about how the accuser of the brethren accuses the saints before God both day and night. What that means is, and we actually got a couple of examples in the scriptures with Job and Zechariah, of how the devil loves to parade himself in the courtroom of God and constantly bring accusations out against you. Right? We'll get more into this probably next week. But here's an important point to get out of that. If the devil is constantly accusing the brethren before God, what do you think is one of the main things he's going to be speaking to you on a regular basis? Accusations against your brother. He's going to accuse other people, seeking to condemn them and say, oh, they're doing this, they're saying that. Oh, they looked at you that way because of this. Oh, they must have this going on in their life. We've all thought these things. They've gone through our minds before, haven't they? I'm telling you, that's the fruit, not of the Holy Spirit, but of the stranger. And so if I know that, then I'll know that all those accusations that might be coming up against me with somebody else, I'll know where that's coming from, where it's originated, and I'll know to resist it. Because I certainly don't want to get over on the devil's side and start accusing the brethren like he's doing. No, what's God going to do? God's not in the accusing business. He's in the excusing business. Because why? Love covers a multitude of sins. That means God does. So what's he going to lead you to do? Cover a multitude of sins. Yeah, sure, you might see them. You might be very aware. They might be being committed against you. But you can, in that time, realize where love is inspiring and yield to that love. And that's what the Lord is going to lead you to do. Can I get an amen?